mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This week we observe Independence Day, a day when we, as a people, are to remember and celebrate the freedoms we enjoy. Freedoms that came with a price. On November 19, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln stood on the battlefield at Gettysburg to dedicate a portion of that land as a national cemetery. The featured speaker of the day was Edward Everett, said to be possibly the greatest public speaker of the day. A former United States Senator, Governor of Massachusetts, and President of Harvard University, he spoke for more than 2 hours to an audience of over 25,000 people. His was a masterful address, broad in its scope and dramatic in its presentation. Next was a musical interlude by the Baltimore Glee Club. And then, finally, President Abraham Lincoln was formally introduced. And the people settled back in their chairs and settled on the grass to listen to him. Lincoln spoke simply and clearly and startled the people by the briefness of his remarks. Many of us are familiar with the opening sentences of the Gettysburg Address. Let me also quote a bit of what followed the words, 87 years ago. Lincoln followed that up with, "We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who have here given their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who have fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall never perish from this earth." Gettysburg does not stand alone in our memory. It stands with such places as Valley Forge, Flanders Field, Omaha Beach, Iwo Jima, Pork Chop Hill, the Mekong, and Desert Storm, all scenes of courage and carnage. But folks, we must realize that if freedom is to be carried on from generation to generation, if our children and our grandchildren are to enjoy freedom, then we must be willing to pay the price, because freedom is never free. Freedom is never free. It sounds like a paradox when you say it, but it's true. Freedom is never free. In the same way, forgiveness is never free. That too sounds untrue at first. But before forgiveness takes place, there is always a price to be paid. Our text is the gospel lesson read earlier from Luke chapter 7. Jesus had been invited to the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. In itself, that was quite something because the Pharisees saw Jesus as a threat to their power and teachings. For most Pharisees, Jesus was an enemy. But this Pharisee invited Jesus to his home. We're not sure exactly why, but he did invite him, and Jesus accepted the invitation. Now, in those days, it was normal when a guest arrived to make him feel welcome by going through certain common courtesies. First, the guest's feet would be washed. Dusty roads would leave sandaled feet caked with dirt. So a servant would greet him at the door with a basin of water and wash and dry his feet. After his feet had been cleansed, the host would come and greet him with a kiss, like we greet with a handshake today, to let him know that he was an honored and welcomed guest. Then it was a matter of courtesy to offer the guest some oil for his head. Maybe it was because of the hot oriental sun. Maybe some of the men were thin on top and slightly sunburned. I'm not exactly sure why, but it was customary to use oil to anoint the head of a guest. All of these things went together to say, "You are welcome in our home." But when Jesus visited the home of this Pharisee, none of these things happened. Luke says that Jesus sat down at the table without his feet being washed, without the customary kiss, or the anointing of oil. This may say something of this Pharisee's attitude towards Jesus. As they began eating, an unusual thing happened. A woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, which probably means she was a prostitute, came to where they were eating, probably an outdoor patio to take advantage of the evening breezes. She fell at the feet of Jesus and started weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, so she dried them with her hair. Then she broke a vial of expensive perfume and anointed his feet and began kissing him, or kissing them. All the while, Simon the Pharisee was watching. He was greatly offended and embarrassed by what was going on. Simon knew this local woman. And as he judges her, he also judges Jesus. He assumes that Jesus, in encouraging her, is encouraging immorality. Simon thinks, if this man were a prophet, he would know that this is an immoral woman. But Jesus knew more about her than Simon did. Simon thought of her as a prostitute on the street. Jesus saw her as a repentant sinner, forgiven and washed clean by the grace of God. So Jesus told a parable about two men who owed some money. And at the end, he said, "Simon, neither of them could pay their debt." Then the moneylender says, "Tell you what, men, I will stamp your notes paid in full. You no longer owe me anything. Now then, Simon, which one would be the most grateful?" Simon knew he was stuck, so as he started to see the comparison, you see, Simon might admit, with great reservation, that he was a sinner. But there is no way that he would ever admit that he was a sinner to the same degree that this woman was a sinner. So obviously, the conclusion he reached was this. This woman is the one who owes 500, and I owe 50. Now, how am I to answer that question? Then he answered it. I suppose, he said, it would be the one who owed the most who would be the most thankful. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Then Jesus talks to the woman. He reminds her that her sins have been forgiven. And then he tells Simon that those who have been forgiven much, love much. And those who have been forgiven little, love little. Now, how does that tie into our feelings of patriotism this morning? I think in a very significant way, because forgiveness and freedom relate to one another in many ways. First of all, every person here is in debt to our nation and to God. We are all debtors, and an important asset when you're in debt is a good memory. Because if you don't remember to whom you owe money, you're going to have all kinds of trouble. Simon's problem was that he had a poor memory. When Simon looked at himself, he probably thought, God, you're lucky to have me on your team. I'm pretty special. I've memorized the law, I pray beautiful prayers, and I do many significant things for you. I'm a Pharisee, and I have mastered the art of being a Pharisee. God, I'm a pretty special guy. What Simon forgot was that he was in debt to God, that he too had sins he could not pay for, and was in need of mercy and forgiveness from God. It's so easy for us to forget how indebted we are to those who paid the price to achieve freedom for us, too. It's easy for us to put hamburgers on the grill and sit around enjoying all the material blessings that God has given us and forget the blood that was shed so that the stars and stripes could fly in the breeze and so we can enjoy the freedom that is ours as citizens of the United States of America. We owe a great debt to our country and to those who have gone before, but even more, we owe a great debt to our God who has given us these gifts and also forgiven us our many sins. We are all debtors. We all owe a debt. And secondly, we can never repay that debt. I would guess that if all your creditors should decide to collect everything you owed all at once, most of us would be in deep trouble, because most people owe more than they could likely pay all at once. I know I do. And then I think of the debt of freedom that I owe to our forefathers. And when I do, I realize that it is also a debt I can't pay. And when I think of the debt I owe God in heaven for the price that he has paid for my sins, I realize I can't pay that either. When that woman came to Jesus, she fell at his feet, wet his feet with her tears, and tried to dry them with her hair. Then she anointed him with oil. It was an expression of gratitude and love. We're tempted to say, well, that must be the way to pay God back. But she wasn't paying him back. All she was doing is saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. That's all we can do too. We can never pay God back. We can roll up our sleeves and go to work. We can worship and we can serve and we can pray. And we can get out and tell people about Jesus. We can do all that. But we will never, even if we work 20 hours a day the rest of our lives, never be able to pay the debt that we owe our God. But we can show him we are thankful. Like the woman who performed the act of welcome, which Simon the Pharisee failed to do, we can welcome God daily. Let him live in us and direct our lives. And finally this. Forgiveness is available to everyone. All of us are spiritually in debt. And we can never repay that debt. Therefore, since we can't pay it, we all stand in need of forgiveness. And the good news is that forgiveness is available to everyone. But forgiveness is not free. Forgiveness always costs something. For the money lender, it cost 550 denarii to forgive those who were indebted to him. A small amount, perhaps, when compared to our debts. But forgiveness always costs something. When God said, "I forgive you of your sin," it cost God something. Because before the forgiveness, there had to be suffering and pain and agony of Gethsemane. Before the forgiveness, there had to be the death on the cross and the burial and the resurrection. That price had to be paid. The ledger had to be cleared before forgiveness could become a reality. But now that it's been paid, it's available to all of us. There's a story, likely apocryphal, that's recounted in Steve Brown's book, A Scandalous Freedom, of how Abraham Lincoln went to a slave auction where he noticed a rather attractive black woman who was about to be auctioned off. So he began bidding. The bidding went back and forth until finally he ended up purchasing her. They brought her over to him, and he instructed them to take the shackles off her wrists and her ankles. Then he said to her, "You are free to go." She looked at him and said, "You mean I don't have to go home with you?" He said, "No, you don't." She said, "You mean I don't have to do what you tell me to do? Or say what you tell me to say?" He said, "That's right. You mean I don't have to be your slave? I don't have to put up with your whims and your fancies?" He said, "No, you don't. You are free to go." She bowed her head and tears started running down her cheeks. She looked up at Lincoln and said, "Then I guess I'll go with you." Isn't this true of the way God deals with us? God's forgiveness is available to you today. He offers it to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. He challenges you to look once more at the cross and realize that the price has been paid for your sins and for mine. Recognizing his great love, will we respond with lives dedicated to him? He is inviting each of us to receive his forgiveness as his gift and to come and to know him as Lord and Savior. And when we do, our freedom will be that much sweeter. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We continue with the prayer of the church.